We're going to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, reading from verse 11. If you're familiar with Matthew's Gospel, this is Jesus before Pilate. It's just after Judas has betrayed him and then hung himself in bitter remorse. And then we read this in Matthew 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good evening, everyone. I have also learned that I can say good evening to one and all. So I am learning. So we want to thank God for this gathered worship service on Good Friday as we think about what we have read from Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 to 26. In this season of Lent, we are reminded that during Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, he attracted many followers, but only a few disciples. He attracted many people who would always follow him, but he had very few disciples. Last week on Palm Sunday, we met the crowds that went ahead of him and others that followed him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." But today on Good Friday, we hear the same crowds crying out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." So we realize that Jesus is alone. with only a few that still want to identify with him in this time, in his time of need. Even the close disciples who had promised undying loyalty, like Peter, they were now confessing that they do not know him. Others just other disciples had just disappeared, only to regroup after the death of Jesus Christ. So tonight we read from Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 to 26, and the NIV has the heading that there is the heading is Jesus before Pilate, and it was interesting to me. I'll say why in a moment. So we want to think especially about one question that was asked by Pilate to the crowd that had brought Jesus to him so that he would condemn him to death. So that's the question that we want to look at tonight. Pilate asked a question that would echo down the corridors of time into every heart. A question that everyone has to answer. No one can avoid it. We cannot ignore it. Everyone answers it in one way or the other. If it was in an examination or a test, it will be referred to as a compulsory question. You have to answer that one, and then you can choose other optional questions. It's a question which each and every one of us has to ask ourselves. Pilate had to answer that question, but he wanted the opinion of the crowd so that he could answer it. It's a question recorded by Matthew in verse 22 of the passage that we read. After the people had asked for Barabbas to be released, then Pilate asked the question which I realized that it's a timeless question for everyone. He said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" So that's the question that we want to think about. But maybe before that, we may just want to look at the story itself. The story, the passage that we read, or the story of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, execution, happened in ancient Jerusalem. Jesus was standing before Pilate in the passage that we read, and Pilate never realized that he was face to face with God, the creator and the redeemer of the universe. There are some people who were really privileged to interact with God face to face, God in the flesh. So Pilate never knew that he was standing, God was standing before him. So he never realized that. So that's why I said I like the heading in the NIV, which says Jesus before Pilate. Jesus before Pilate. God before Pilate. The Son of God was standing before Pilate, and Pilate was supposed to adjudicate him. He was supposed to pass a verdict about him. He was supposed to make a decision or to make a judgment about the Son of God. And that was a very critical moment in Pilate's life. So it was interesting to me that God was before Pilate. Our life on earth is a grace period. It's a period of grace where God, in his grace and mercy, stands before us with the evidence of his love, power, and goodness, waiting for our decision about him so that we can be saved. So it's a period of grace where God will be standing before us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." So in this grace period that we are, it's a period where God will be waiting for our decision. God will be waiting for us to make a judgment or sort of an evaluation so that we can make a decision to accept him or to reject him. Each and every one of us has to make good use of the grace period of this earthly life and make a decision for Jesus Christ. After this life, it will be Jesus pronouncing judgments on each and every one of us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each and every one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So what it means is that if we don't take advantage of this grace period where Jesus will be standing before us, a time is coming when we are going to stand before him. In this grace period, God is standing before us, but a time is coming when the heading in the NIV would change and it would be written Pilate before Jesus. Now it is Jesus before Pilate. So I just thought I could just talk about that before we go on thinking about the timeless question that we are thinking about on this Good Friday. So Paul says each and every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The phrase which says whether good or evil doesn't mean salvation by good works, but it refers to the decision that we make about Christ while we are still in this body. Whether we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior or whether we condemn him. So the time to adjudicate Christ is now, while he is still standing before us. So soon after we leave this body, I said the heading in the NIV would have to change, and it will change from Jesus before Pilate to Pilate before Jesus the Christ, who would have come back as a judge now. Even Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 32, has it that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people like a shepherd separating sheep from goats. So the critical question is, what shall I do now with Jesus, who is called Christ? That which I do now with him, the decision that I make now about him, will determine whether I will be counted as sheep or as goats. So that's why we have to think about the greatest or the timeless question that Pilate asked the crowd. He said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" The good thing about this question that was asked by Pilate is that it requires an individual decision about Christ. It doesn't require a corporate decision. Pilate didn't say, "What shall we do then?" He didn't say, "What shall we do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" But he said, What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? So the church is supposed to be a community of those who made individual decisions about Christ, Christ who is the gift of God for our salvation. Those who made a good decision about Jesus Christ in answer to this question, those should be making should constitute the Church of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was before Pilate 2,000 years ago, and Pilate made an assessment using the different tools that he had to make a verdict. Pilate was a pagan governor, a pagan Roman governor. He had nothing to do with the Jewish religion, and he disregarded Jesus Christ, but he made a good assessment using the tools that he had available for use in adjudicating. The one thing that he used is that he used logic. Logic would require that we ask the question, what do you think about Jesus? So by mere thinking about him, considering a lot of factors, one could come up with an adjudication or a judgment or a decision. So logic considers facts. One of the facts is that history has it that Jesus actually existed on earth, and he claimed to be more than a prophet, more than a moral teacher, and more than a healer, or more than a miracle worker. He claimed to be the Son of God, which means he claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis, the greatest apologist, said Jesus could only be one of three. I think you know much about this great apologist, C.S. Lewis. And he said Jesus could be one of three persons. He could be a liar because he knew he was not God but claimed to be God. Or he could be a lunatic or a madman because he really thought he was God, but he wasn't. Or he was the Lord, just as he claimed to be. That is how we can assess him as using the voice of logic. We have to look at him, at these three possibilities, to assess him and say, was he a liar? Was he a madman or a lunatic? Or was he the Lord and the Son of God as he claimed? That is the voice of logic that we should use, which I also think that Pilate used as Jesus stood before him. Pilate must have used the voice of logic just to look at him and to make assessments, judging from what the crowd was saying and everything else. He must have assessed and came up with a decision that we know he came up with. Some people want to say that Jesus was just a good man, but he was not God. But the voice of logic cannot agree with that. If he wasn't the Son of God, but lied that he was the Son of God, then he was not a good man, but a liar and a blasphemer. So it's either he was the Son of God or he was mentally deranged to think that he was a Son of God. Other people also say that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. And to that, C.S. Lewis argued, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the same level with a man who says, I am a poached egg, or else you would be a devil from hell. You must make a choice, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. To say that he was right in most of his teaching, but wrong in the greatest theme is neither sensible nor honest. So that's the argument of C.S. Lewis as he appeals to the voice of logic, the voice of reason, to make a judgment or a decision about Christ Jesus in answer to the question, what shall we do with Jesus who is called Christ? So Pilate did not have any problems in evaluating Jesus logically. He came to a conclusion that there was no reason for him to condemn Jesus. Verse 18 says, Pilate got to know that it was out of envy that the crowd had brought Jesus over to him. So he could see right through their plot. They knew that Jesus was not a threat to the Romans. And frankly, they wouldn't care much about a threat to the Romans. So he knew these were just trumped up charges. So he concluded, or he made a decision that Jesus was innocent. Even when he finally gave over Jesus to the soldiers to be crucified, he knew that he was condemning an innocent man. So using the tool of logic or the voice of logic, he could conclude that Jesus was innocent. But for some other reason, for some reasons that we are going to talk about later, he just condemned an innocent man. Another tool that he must have used to adjudicate Jesus was the voice of his loved one. We read from verse 19 in the passage that we read that Pilate's wife had a frightening dream. She had to warn his husband not to mistreat or to condemn Jesus. So sometimes when we encounter this critical question on what to do with Jesus Christ, we get help from our loved ones on how to answer. When we ask ourselves, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? When we are to make decision about him, sometimes we get help from our loved ones. We are here, maybe some of us, we became Christians because of the contribution of our loved ones. Some family member, some friends could have prayed for us or pleaded with us to consider Jesus the Christ. Our spouses could have begged and prayed and asked for us to come to worship with them. Maybe our godly parents have tried so hard to raise us to save Jesus. So this was another voice that also came to help Pilate, though he did not consider it. So we have so many voices that plead for Christ so that we can make saving decisions about him. But sometimes we ignore such voices. Pilate's wife called him to vindicate Jesus, but we know that he did not obey that. Another tool for adjudicating Jesus was the voice of Jesus himself. We know that Jesus did not say much when he stood before Pilate, but what he said was the truth of all ages. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say." But he did not consider that either. The voice of Jesus himself, the testimony of Jesus, But it's a voice that we can also use to make a decision about him as we answer the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? The other voice that he had was his nagging conscience. His conscience was telling him that Jesus was innocent. But he condemned Jesus to be crucified. But he had a guilty conscience about doing that. It was bothering him to turn Jesus over to the soldiers for execution with that nagging conscience. So sometimes we should listen to the voice of our conscience when we make decisions. He didn't listen to the voice of his conscience, which was nagging him. That's why he had to wash his hands. He felt dead because of what he was doing. What he was doing to this innocent man. With all these voices, he still wanted to condemn Jesus. So he felt dead and he asked for water. He thought he could just wash away the nagging conscience and condemn Jesus. So Jesus was supposed to be adjudicated honestly using all these voices that I have mentioned, but Pilate couldn't do that. Even though he concluded or he knew that Jesus was innocent, he still condemned him to death. He turned him over to the soldiers to be crucified. He tried to fall back to the custom of the Passover, thinking maybe that way you could get Jesus off his hands. It was the custom of the Passover to release one of the Jewish prisoners to the people. So Pilate thought he could give the people a choice. Either he would release Jesus or a murderer named Barabbas. He thought surely under normal circumstances, people wouldn't want such a dangerous criminal released. So he thought they would choose Jesus because he knew he was an innocent man. But we all know that that was not the case. Without any hesitation, that angry mob demanded that Barabbas, a bloodthirsty thug, be released to them. They wanted him set free and Jesus to be held and to be executed. I see on WhatsApp or on social media people making jokes that from 2,000 years ago up to now, people are still choosing their own thieves and murderers when it comes to elections, especially in Africa. You'd find that the corrupt are in leadership. So people said people are just taking a leaf from what happened on the day of the cross when people chose their murderer or a bloodthirsty thug. So people are still choosing their own thieves even up to now. So without any hesitation, the angry mob said, "Give us Barabbas." So that is why Pilate asked the question in exasperation, "Then what am I supposed to do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." Public opinion said, "Away with him." The nation said, "Away with him." So the question comes right down through time. It confronts all of us, it confronts you and me, just like it did to Pilate. What shall we do when public opinion is against Jesus the Christ? What shall we do when the nation is against Jesus the Christ, has a negative opinion about him? What shall we do when friends and families are saying or are having a negative opinion about him? the question comes right down to us, we would be like Pilate with Jesus standing before us with a bowed head, all his words, all his miracles, the witness of heaven, all the voices pleading for him. But we have to give a verdict in the context which is hostile to him. In a context which is hostile to him, what verdict are we going to give? What decision are we going to make about Jesus Christ? We know that Pilate couldn't give a positive decision because of the public opinion. We are also faced with the same public opinion, which is hostile to Christ Jesus. What are we going to do? What are we going to do now with Jesus, who is called Christ? The Christians have become a minority now in a land which used to be a land of Christians only. Now we have become a minority. We have become a minority culture. What are we going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? We know for Pilate, it was politics at play. Pilate was a politician. So the question also goes down to politicians. Politicians, if I see even in Zimbabwe or in any other country, when a newly elected president comes into office, journalists come with questions that inquire into faith issues. What do you think about this aspect? Maybe like Zimbabwe is referred to themselves as a Christian country. So when there is a newly elected president, there is a question that is always asked by the journalists to a newly elected president, which he has to struggle with to answer. It will be a question that when he answers it wrongly, he or she will be rejecting Christ. So this question about what to do with Christ Jesus goes down even to politicians. We saw it here a few weeks ago when we had candidates who were vying for the position of the first minister. It ended up inquiring into people's faith issues. If you want this post, what are you going to do about your Jesus? If you want this position, what are you going to do about your Jesus? So the question echoes through time and comes to everyone. Pilate was torn between conscience and convenience. So we find ourselves in situations like this everywhere, where to make a decision about Jesus Christ, we find ourselves torn between conscience that is nagging and convenience. Conscience and convenience. For Pilate, there was a lot at stake for him as a politician. His job, his position, his livelihood, his wealth. A decision about Christ would lead to a destiny that would affect all these things that were at stake. We find that these things keep the same things that affected Pilate 2,000 years ago are still affecting us now. We are still considering our jobs, our positions, our livelihoods, our wealth, and many other factors. So these things still keep people from confessing Jesus even today. The public said to Pilate, "You better be careful. You don't want to wait getting back to Rome that you are making room for another king here. You don't want them to think that you are going along with a possible insurrection here." So this really bothered Pilate, and he was swayed by public opinion. Do we also sometimes worry about what people will think if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we worry about what your boss will think, what your family will think, what your friends, maybe other people at school or at college, what they will say if I obey the gospel or if I confess publicly that I am a Christian? I've noticed in this context that people are ashamed to disclose that they are Christians. They don't want to be known in public that they are Christians, which is different from where I come from. In Zimbabwe, everyone wants to be identified as a Christian. Of course, most of the people are just nominal. They are Christians in name only. But here I've seen that people are ashamed to disclose that they are Christians. So I thought maybe if we could exchange context and you go to Zimbabwe and people in Zimbabwe come here, maybe we could preach better. I see you are very committed to Jesus Christ, but maybe you are ashamed to be known in public that you are Christians. But with all this commitment, if you could go to a conducive environment, you could be very effective missionaries. So the society says faith is your... The society says faith is your own private issue. So people try to abide by the society's perception about people's faith. They try to hide it. Yet the Bible did not instruct us to hide our faith. The Bible says we should go public because we are the light of the world. A seat on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So we are supposed to be the light of the world, but the world out there has no sympathy anymore with the church or with the Christians. So we tend to hide. Our light is no longer shining into the world. It's now difficult to know what to do with Jesus, who is called Christ. We are in a context which can no longer tolerate Christianity. What shall we do with Jesus called Christ? Individuals have to answer this question. Families should answer this question. Nations are confronted by this question. National policymakers are confronted by this question. We see that they are almost always discussing it in parliaments. Presidents and prime ministers or first ministers are defined by their answer to this question. So each of us is in the same situation with Pilate. The question has never changed. People have tried to avoid the question, but it looms large. Pilate tried to wash his hands and forget about Jesus. He tried to disregard Jesus, but that was impossible, and that is impossible. Jesus cannot be ignored. Nations have said we have nothing to do with Jesus because we have become secular. They think they can avoid answering the question. Yet, by so doing, they have answered it in the negative. The nature of our answer to the question determines our destiny. It contributes to whether we are going to remain resilient as a nation. When I was in the Netherlands, they would say that each and every time when we want to make a policy or a change to a policy, we consider whether that policy will lead to continued resilience of our nation. They love their nation in such a way, to such an extent that they consider everything according to whether it contributes to the resilience of the Dutch as a nation, to the resilience of Holland, the resilience of the Netherlands as a nation. So they think about it and say, does it contribute to the resilience of our nation? So the decision or the answer to the question, which I said a timeless question about Jesus Christ, it contributes to whether we are going to remain resilient as individuals, as communities, or as nations, or we start to be self-destructive, to destroy ourselves. If we reject Christ, we cannot sustain our resilience as individuals, as families, as communities, as nations. Rejecting Christ will always lead to loss of resilience. We cannot sustain the resilience of any institution without answering to the question, what shall we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? In earlier times, people tried to finish Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth as an answer to this pertinent question about what to do with Jesus, but they failed. Herod the Great wanted to kill him in his infancy so that he could finish him, but he failed. The crowd that was before Pilate on the day of the cross wanted to finish him, but they couldn't. They thought they were finishing him, but actually they were starting a new era. They wanted him dead and out of sight. The devil wanted him dead when he tempted him after the wilderness, 40 days of fasting. The devil suggested to Christ that he was to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, so that it was obvious that when he would jump from that pinnacle, he would die. But the devil still failed to finish Christ. We can't finish the one who started all things. We can't finish the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. So the question remains, what shall I do then with Jesus called Christ? We have to follow him. Following him is the correct decision to make about him. His disciples repented from forsaking him, and they followed him and saved him. Let us follow him at whatever cost. He loved us enough to pay the supreme price for our sin. So that demonstration of love, the love that Christ demonstrated towards us, should determine what we are going to do about him, should determine the decision or the verdict that we make about him. He loved us enough to die for us. We are celebrating Good Friday today because God exercised a special demonstration for his desire for the world to be sustained and to be redeemed. So that demonstration of love is an example that we should make a decision of loving and following Christ and serve him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for you exercised a special demonstration for your desire for the world to love. Help us, Lord, in this context that we find ourselves in, a context of hostility towards Christ Jesus. Thank you that you revealed yourself unto us. We got to know you. You made us a peculiar people, a holy nation. You made us a chosen generation, and we find ourselves as a minority culture in a culture that is against you. Give us the necessary boldness the necessary encouragement so that we can stand boldly for you and for your cause and participate boldly in your mission in whatever you are doing. Thank you, Father, as we think about the great work that you finished at Calvary. We want to thank you that you came up victoriously from this momentous weekend that we are celebrating. We know that you are alive, and that encourages us to know that you hold our future and you are interceding and encouraging us every step of the way. Be with us through and through as we always encounter situations where we have to make decisions about you, as we encounter moments where we have to make decisions about you. Help us to stand boldly for you. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.